Welcome to Answering the Call with host Elizabeth Ficicello. In this program, Elizabeth gives us a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious sisters and brothers from the Columbus Diocese who have heard and answered God's call. And here's your host, Elizabeth Ficicello.
Welcome to another edition of Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, and streaming live at stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicello. You know, answering a call to religious life is something that will demand inevitably great challenges and sacrifices and a change of life, especially for priests and religious sisters and brothers. They forego things like spouses and children, and sometimes it takes them to remote parts of the country or the world. Sometimes it takes them to a very radical lifestyle change, and that's the case we have with a very special community that has joined the Columbus area about 2 months ago. They're the Franciscan Brothers Minor of Fort Wayne, Indiana, and they have established a friary called Sacred Heart Friary at the former convent at St. James Celeste on Oakland Park Avenue here in Columbus. And this community is one that lives a very austere life in the tradition of St. Francis of Assisi. And I think this is such a special community and such a blessing to us that we're actually going to be devoting two shows to this religious community. And with me in the studio today, I have Brother Giles Mary of Our Lady of the Annunciation, and he is the guardian of that friary. And he's here to talk about his spiritual journey and how he answered the call. So first of all, welcome to St. Gabriel AM 820, Brother Giles Mary.
May the Lord give you his peace.
Thank you. And may he give you his peace in return. Brother, I'd like to start with my guests and find out a little bit about their background. First of all, where they're from, you know, if they're from here or somewhere else in the country, and a little bit about the family they had growing up.
Well, I was born in the Diocese of Trenton, New Jersey. I believe the traditional name is the Great Diocese. You might have trouble driving through Trenton nowadays, unfortunately, to figure out why. But anyway, I was baptized as an infant and actually went through all the sacraments on a normal schedule. I was confirmed at the age of 13 after I'd moved to Pennsylvania. But as it went, my parents were divorced when I was about 5 years old, so I didn't really get the full, you know, Catholic experience as a youth. I went to church on a pretty irregular basis, maybe once a month on average, I would say, and just kind of picked up pieces here and there, and it didn't turn out so well. By the time I got confirmed soon afterwards, I left the faith altogether and stopped going to Mass and pretty much stopped considering myself a Catholic. And then through my high school years, considered myself an atheist or a deist or, you know, an agnostic at different times, even made fun of Christians just because I didn't have an authentic experience of what the calling of following the Lord is about.
Do you think some of those negative attitudes may have stemmed from, you know, the brokenness in the family?
Yeah, definitely. I mean, perhaps I would have been more outgoing and could have, you know, gotten to know Christians better if I hadn't been such a shy child, which was certainly partially a result of family situations and my own nature too. But it was also a great grace to be kind of shut off from these things in a way, because when I came back to the church after college, right after college, I was in a lot of ways starting with a clean slate. I didn't have many negative experiences that, for example, my friends would tell me about, some of them having gone to Catholic school for a time or whatever the case was, really had a hardened heart towards the church. Where for myself, I was always a bit of a rebel. And even though I didn't consider myself a Christian throughout my teenage years growing up, I always kept the place open for Jesus in my mind and in my heart, because I always reasoned that, you know, if the world hates this guy so much and I kind of hate the world, then perhaps he was doing something right. So
let's go back to college for a second. Where did you study and what did you study?
I went to the University of Pittsburgh and I wound up majoring in politics and philosophy.
Interesting. And were you negative towards all organized religion?
No, I never had this sort of bitter attitude towards religion that, you know, you might see in the press or among celebrities or something like that. It just always seemed, I guess the idea of a personal God was always a difficulty, and not that I was unique in that. When I get into conversations with people who are, you know, agnostics or not Christians but call themselves believers, it's oftentimes, at least sometimes, has something to do with the idea of a personal God. It just seems kind of naive that God is this old man sitting up on the clouds, you know, wishing to fulfill our desires and stuff. And of course, that's part of growing up in a broken home. You know, you look for something that's mm-hmm. self-affirming and not, you know, not this image of the perfect family, which is, you know, what the Trinity is.
And in those 4 years of college, did you pursue any other faith expressions?
Yeah, I would say really having closed myself off to the transcendent in my high school years, I started studying philosophy, and I guess the first crack in the armor was studying Plato a bit and, you know, meditating about the soul and the afterlife and these sorts of things. Unfortunately, Plato believed in a transmigration of souls, and I kind of picked up on that, and it wasn't a far step to get into Eastern religions. And it was actually a monk from one of these cults of the Indian spirituality variety that gave me a copy of one of their holy books for free. Just kind of approached me one day coming out of class that I started thinking about God and you know, invisible realities. Unfortunately, I didn't have a lot of the emotional maturity to build something positive out of that, and it really became self-destructive in a lot of ways. I mean, when you start reading Eastern spirituality, occult spirituality, which is really what it is, it's mostly based upon a will to power and a desire to be powerful, and whether that's influential or rich or whatever the case is, or to escape from this world because of, you know, the hidden pain that so many people have nowadays.
So you're kind of exploring some Eastern religions. You get out of college. What kind of career were you pursuing with that philosophy and political science background?
Well, that's a good question. I grew up always thinking I'm pretty smart, and so I'm going to become rich somehow. And it didn't really pan out that way. You know, I went to college and just started studying what I enjoyed to study. I didn't have any real direction. But I always had a backup plan, which was that my dad has a motorcycle dealership, and I worked there throughout most of my life. And you know, it's a lucrative business, and so that was always kind of the backup plan in the back of my head.
So, speaking of your family of origin, your parents had divorced. Did you have any siblings growing up?
Yeah, I have a sister who's 2.5 years older than myself.
Okay. And did she follow a similar path to you, a questioning of religion, a kind of a moving away from the Catholicism?
Yeah, she did, but it would have been less intellectual for her. She always had trouble dealing with different family members, including myself. I mean, when we became adults, we became closer, good friends sometimes. But what I really can trace, maybe where she zigged where I zagged, is that the world's a lot more difficult for women in a lot of ways. You know, it's easy for a woman to fall into different groups when she's young and impressionable, and, you know, doesn't have the self-esteem that, you know, we both were without self-esteem, frankly, as so many young people are. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, a girl kind of goes out there and is a bit more passive, I think, whereas for my own part, I was, we're both pretty smart, and, you know, we grew up with money, and usually that means you're, you know, you get to get into the in crowd and stuff like that. But I was always a bit rebellious, but it was easy for me to be rebellious and to kind of rebel against, you know, whatever everybody else was doing, where I think that's a bit tougher for a young girl to kind of just thumb their nose at everything going on in the school social hierarchy, whatever the case is.
So going back now, you said your dad had a lucrative business. Did you end up in his business or something similar to that then?
Well, when I got out of school, I was working there, but I didn't really have the wherewithal, again, the maturity to do any, to have a real career at it. I was just kind of getting by doing simple tasks around his business. It took a few years before I really matured, and it wasn't until I came into the faith that I matured enough to really start taking upon myself responsibility. And so by the time I came around to discerning my vocation seriously and entering this order, I was doing pretty well there, having lots of responsibility. The future was pretty much wide open.
Well, obviously some things must have happened from the time you'd gotten out of school early in your career when you were exploring Eastern religions and thinking about Jesus but to becoming a Franciscan friar. So, you had mentioned to me about an interest even in Islam. So fill in some of those gaps along the journey.
Yeah. One of the gaps was going to college and, having these illusions about being well-to-do and pretty smart, that, things would just work out socially for me. And ultimately, so many young men go through life with lustful intentions with dealing with other people. And so that was always in the back of my mind, I'm just going to go through college and, I'll have women around me and, everything will be great. And it didn't really pan out like that. And it was... ultimately, I wound up studying abroad overseas for a year, and it was some experiences of rejection at the hands of women that really kind of put another chink in my armor.
Mm-hmm.
And kind of led to a bit of a nervous breakdown for a while there. And it was kind of ironic that I was going through all this stuff in Vienna, Austria, which is kind of the birthplace of psychoanalysis and all this stuff. The irony wasn't lost on me, but going through such a ditch like that. If you're open to God, even how obscure that can be, he can make something out of it. And then having come through that a bit and maturing a bit, I started reconsidering, back into philosophy. This probably isn't the forum to get into all the arguments and stuff, but it was just really rejecting the world a lot on a much more fundamental level and really reading more ancient history and stuff like that. What you'd even call a cult history, and coming to the conclusion that, the world is so off track that I needed to join a religion that would inform me and wouldn't really be up to my whims to kind of mold the way that I wanted. And so I kind of narrowed it down to either Catholicism or Islam.
Now, what was it about Islam in particular that was drawing any attention for you?
Well, how radically opposed it can potentially be to the modern world.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's the family structure, the rigor of it, or at least the possibility of living it pretty rigorously. The fact that it's old, the fact that, there's men walking around doing it who are virile, and that's appealing to somebody that wants to be a virile man, is the example of other men.
But Christianity would win out at the end. So what was it about Christianity and specifically Catholicism that ended up being the place you would go return to in your case?
Yeah. From studying philosophy, I came to no longer reject God. I came to a belief in God and believe that God could be, this old man up on the clouds that I'd rejected as a youth, in the sense that, if God is infinite, God is real, he could be this father figure to us for our own sake. Of course, that's not what we really believe as Catholics. We believe that, God created us in his image and likeness, but it was a stepping stone.
Mm-hmm.
And so having opened up to that, I opened up to the Gospels and I started reading the Gospels for the first time. I'd kind of chewed a bit on what the world says about Jesus, that he was this kind of philosopher, hippie guy telling people to be nice to each other. But then I sat down and read the Gospels for the first time and saw the radicality of
mm-hmm.
it and how, Jesus in a lot of places, in John's Gospel amongst other places, sets himself up as an enemy of the world. And at this point, I'm really thinking of myself as an enemy of the world, not in like a outward sort of way. It wasn't like I was, you know, piercing my ears and getting tattoos and changing my hairstyle. It was more of a very deep intellectual rejection of the world. And, you know, I felt that Jesus was the real deal. And, you know, I felt that I was being called in this time and place to follow him. And it seemed, having prayed about it a little bit, kind of leaving it up to God, saying, you know, it was no accident that I grew up in the church in a sense, you know, that I had some connection to this church that was really carrying on a divine mission here and now. And then after that, start praying the rosary regularly. I really relied upon the example of my grandmother growing up as a youth, her devotion. It wasn't long before I was going to Mass every day.
Who did you turn to for spiritual direction in this part of your journey?
That's a good question. I went to a few priests. There were plenty of pitfalls even when coming into the church of a spiritual nature. You know, a young man who's coming into the church and has not a great experience of, doesn't really experience the spirituality of something like the Mass growing up, it could be something mundane and boring, which it was for me. I had no good experiences going to Mass. I was rejected as a child. And so when I came back to the church, you know, I was dabbling in some of these traditionalists groups, and it could have gone a lot farther. A few priests came in the way to really set me aright. I started getting some counseling for, you know, my emotional issues, getting back to the past and stuff like that from a good Catholic psychiatrist. And, after a few sessions, he set me aright and just opening myself up more and more to prayer, going to adoration, regularly praying the rosary every day, even from the start of my conversion.
And how was it that you came across the Franciscan Brothers Minor?
Well, I was discerning with another Franciscan community, and I discerned with the vocations director that it maybe wasn't right for me, but he recommended that I might enter a house of discernment for young men that was in Philadelphia at the time. And Father David Mary, our minister general, was in charge of the house as a Franciscan in this community. And even just a few months in, he'd been kind of getting this community together, unbeknownst to myself. And when he'd gotten the approval to start the community from Bishop Kevin Rhodes in Harrisburg at the time, he came to me as well as all the other young men in this community, probably, I don't know, 20 other young men who he knew who were discerning their vocation, saying, hey, I'm starting this new radical Franciscan group, going back to the primitive life. Do you want to join us? And at first I was kind of skeptical. I never felt a particular calling to St. Francis, although I was discerning with a Franciscan order. St. Francis himself didn't really appeal to me. Just religious life appealed to me, and I would have been happy to live as like a parish priest with a habit in my closet, and that would have been fine for me. Mm-hmm. But I discerned and I prayed about it, and really the example of my now brothers who I was getting to know in this house for young men and their desire and fervor for it, you know, that drew me in. It's like, and besides that, it was always the idea. There was a priest from my home parish one time that I went to and said, hey, I think I might have a vocation with this new Franciscan group. Or actually it was the old one. And I said, what do you think? And he just kind of said, do it. And you know, he didn't even really know me that well. And I said, okay.
You are listening to the voice of Brother Giles Mary of Our Lady of the Annunciation. He's the guardian at the Sacred Heart Friary in Columbus, Ohio, part of this Franciscan Brothers Minor that have come to our town from Fort Wayne, Indiana. This is Answering the Call on St. Gabriel AM 820, and I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. Now, Brother Giles Mary, as you're in this point of your journey, what was the reaction of your mom, your dad, your sister to this very radical decision?
Well, my dad has always been supportive of me of whatever I wanted to do. It was difficult for him at first. Of course, I'm his only son, you know, has this legacy to pass on. He's a well-respected person in the community, very successful businessman. And so, of course, it was tough for him. But, you know, by the grace of God, he's managed to become pretty happy with it, I think. My mom, she's, you know, kind of content to, she's always been kind of content to let me do what I wanted to do. My sister, on the other hand, has a hard time dealing with it. You know, she's very much caught up in the worldly lifestyle in New York City. And, you know, she'll frequently tell me, well, why don't you go join a seminary in Europe or something? That would be kind of so, I don't know, glamorous or something like that. I didn't enter religious life for glamour.
Well, speaking of glamour, many of our listeners are not Catholic, and so I always want to make sure our listeners are aware of, like, for instance, who St. Francis was, St. Francis of Assisi, and he did live a very austere life. He gave up everything. He walked away from a very wealthy background. I believe his father was a textile merchant or materials merchant, and he left all of that to live among the poor, to serve the poor. And he was so inspirational that other men followed him, and that is really the origin of the Franciscans. And we're not on television, so I can't show you a picture of my guest today, but these Franciscans look very much like a brother Francis must have looked. Their hair is very, you know, shaved close to their heads. They have very full beards, not quite ZZ Top beards, but very full beards, brown robes, sandals, and sometimes barefoot. So maybe you could give us a little snapshot into the austere life of your religious community.
Yeah, certainly. We don't use money. We don't carry money. We live a rigorous prayer life. We pray the 7 hours of the divine office. We get up at midnight in order to pray it, the office of readings. We do two Eucharistic holy hours a day. We like to walk around barefoot when it's not life-threatening. I don't know. It's you know, it's at first it can be intimidating when somebody joins a community like this. You know, would I be able to do this and all that stuff? But you quickly find out that it's not as scary as it sounds. And you know, St. Francis, as well as being an extreme penitent, was always very charitable towards his brothers. You know, there are stories about him taking away the implements of penance that they were hiding and stuff like that, because, you know, he was concern for the whole person and was more concerned about the salvation of souls than exterior things. But, you know, the exterior helps feed the spirit like that. And it is a rigorous life, and we wouldn't have it any other way.
And specifically, like, describe the living conditions in this convent, because I know when you moved in, certain things moved out.
Yeah.
Creature comforts. So.
Yeah, we've renovated a couple convents so far. We began in Pennsylvania in the Diocese of Harrisburg and moved to Fort Wayne, Indiana, and now this is our second house, branching off of the mother house, and each time we've had to kind of, or a couple times now, we've had to kind of discard a lot of stuff from the houses that we found. You know, a lot of times these older communities of sisters would leave a lot of stuff behind, doilies and other sorts of stuff, and we'd have to kind of do a lot to put them aside. And, you know, it's kind of stark in our friaries. You know, as part of our constitutions, we have limits to our images. We're not allowed to have carpets. You know, we're limited to the number of books we can have, the amount of food we can store. You know, we can store 3 or 4 days worth of food. We rely upon donations for our food, or we have a brother quester that goes out and begs food from door to door. On the other hand, oftentimes we live in a society of abundance and we have too much food, and the same brother quester has to go out and give away food. But we're also we make it a point to live in poor neighborhoods. So, you know, we have needy families around that can definitely use the excess that we can't use.
And what has been the reaction of the community that you've moved into up there on Oakland Park Avenue?
It's been positive. Some of the brothers will go door to door doing evangelization. You know, we try to walk on foot whenever possible, and, you know, going through some of the neighborhoods, some highly Baptist areas, it seems the reception has been great. We've gone, some of the brothers have spent some time in Muslim neighborhoods, which is a bit complicated. We've also spent time going through, you know, the university area and those areas, and I'd have to say the response has been very positive.
And as guardian of this friary, what are your roles in particular? There's 10 men that have come here. So what is your responsibility as guardian?
Well, a couple things, a couple maybe symbols you can put out there is St. Francis described a guardian as a mother to the brothers. You know, looking after all their minute needs from day to day. So, you know, it's my job to guard the life, to make sure that, you know, nothing that's going to water down or destroy it or disrupt people, disrupt their brothers, especially, you know, their prayer and stuff like that. You can have the distractions, and encouraging them to, you know, find their calling and to develop it within the context of the life. Yeah.
And you have some of the brothers in the community will be going to the Josephinum to go on studying for the priesthood.
That's correct. This coming fall, we'll have four of the brothers out of the 10 at our house here in Columbus that'll be going to the Josephinum. And by next year, we'll have more.
Terrific. And if you could, Brother Giles Mary, leave us with a prayer.
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we ask through the intercession of St. Francis, that glorious reflection of Christ who you gave us some 800 years ago here on earth, and through your Blessed Mother, that you watch over the listeners to this radio program, the members of this diocese in Columbus, that you fill them with all the grace that you wish to shower upon them, knowing that your plans, your desires for each of us is greater than we can possibly desire for ourselves. We pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And if there's a way that listeners can help with your community, I'll give out the phone number at St. James the Less Parish. It's 614-262-1179. You can call and see what the current needs are and support, but certainly they welcome your prayers. Again, thank you, Brother Giles Mary of Our Lady of the Annunciation, one of the Franciscan brothers minor in the community that has joined us 2 months ago. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. I invite you to tune in on Saturdays at 10:30 a.m. and Sundays at 4 for another edition of Answering the Call. In the meantime, have a blessed week, and we look forward to getting together again. God bless. Bye-bye.
If you know a priest, deacon, or religious sister or brother that might be interested in telling St. Gabriel listeners how God inspired him or her to answer the call, please contact us at info@stgabrielradio.com.